I do want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Certainly glad to be here on this beautiful, beautiful day. I feel like God has been leading us this morning. And I'm just blessed to be a part of His work. We just sang this song, God's way is best, I will not murmur. To me, that speaks of resignation to God's will. And He says that where He leads, or the song says, we sang, where He leads, I'll meekly follow. And that speaks of being submitted to God's will, where whatever He has for us. But I was just blessed as I read the verse that is above that song, Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. It says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of Saints. So this morning, I guess my call, or what I would like to talk about in the message, is a call to do more than just meekly follow. It's more than just submit, but rather to do it with joy. I'd like to talk this morning about the Christian's joy. I struggled whether I should title it Joy in Commitment or Committed to Rejoice. And you'll see why I have that struggle as we go through the message. And just a background to get me, or to show you why I was thinking this way. I made a call earlier in this week about some trouble that I was having, and the person I was talking to reminded me that if I want to make a purchase, Friday would be a good day. And of course, I'm sure we're all aware that of all the Black Friday sales, and even starting on Thursday. And I got to thinking about that. Thursday is the day that we set aside to remind ourselves to be thankful, to thank God for His many, many blessings to us. And in our world today, it's almost eclipsed by the commercialization of Black Friday and all the sales event. Many businesses gauge how successful their year has been, or those in retail sales, by how much is sold on those days. And it almost seems like it must be an affront to God that the biggest buying spree of the year would be just after the day that we set aside to remind ourselves to be thankful for our blessings. And I ask myself, is it working? Is all the stuff bought making the American people happy? Well, we know the answer is no. As a whole, it is not working out. In fact, that is why it works. Every year, people come back for more and more. That's why it works. I've just been thinking about all this and this world of discontentment in the land of the richest people of the world. You know, if your yearly income is about $30,000 a year, which is considered low in America, you're in the top 1% of, or about the top 1% of the wage earners in the world. my sources are correct. If you have a net worth of $35,000, you're in about the top 18%. Have we as Christians been affected? Am I discontent? Am I unhappy with my lot in life? Do I long to go after those things to fill that need in my life? Or is my life expressing true joy that comes from knowing Christ and having our needs met in Him? I certainly hope so. And I know I'm not saying anything new this morning. We all have that drive to find happiness outside of ourselves. God made us that way. And until we recognize that Jesus is the answer, as that song says, we will look to the things of the world for happiness, and ultimately whatever fulfills our selfish desires. That's what we'll try to fill that need with, and it leads to destruction. It never works. There is a difference between joy and happiness. I believe it's because of Christ we can have joy in our hearts. And as a result, we can be at peace. We can feel satisfied. We can be content, whatever our circumstances are. Whereas happiness is an emotion that flows up and down. Sometimes we're happy. Sometimes we're sad. Sometimes we're afraid. And that's where the world gets it so wrong, because being happy feels good, and they pursue it at all costs, and it never satisfies. But Christ takes care of the heart need and brings peace there and His joy, and that is satisfying. I'd like to read that song. If you have some questions in the corners of your mind, traces of discouragement and peace you cannot find, reflections of your past seem to face you every day, but this one thing I do know, Jesus is the way. I know you've got mountains that you think you cannot climb. I know your skies are dark, you think the sun won't shine. In case you do not know that the Word of God is true, and everything He's promised, He will do it for you. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. And that's my message this morning. Jesus is the answer. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. I'd like to read those verses. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. There are two things that I'd like to bring out from this psalm. Verse 3, we're not our own. And the sooner we recognize this, the sooner we'll come to terms that Jesus is the answer. How can it be we who had no part in our creation, you know, like Psalm 139 talks about, how He made us in our mother's womb. How could it be we who had no part in our creation know what is best for us in life? And if we do reason through some things and see that there is a better way, we have no power of ourselves to meet that need or to do what's right. We just go after happiness in our selfish way. And again, it leads to unhappiness and destruction. But I get the picture here of our good shepherd saying with his arms outstretched, I made you. You're my sheep. I will feed you with the things that will make you healthy and strong. I will fill your heart with joy if you come and feed in my pastures. I know what is best for you, but we must come. That's the second thing. Serve the Lord with gladness. That should be our response to our good shepherd. That's the other part of the equation. If we want to eat well off his pastures, we must serve him. And if we want his joy in our hearts, we must do it with gladness. And that almost sounds paradoxical. We must do it with gladness. But I think we could say we need to serve him with a good attitude. An attitude that says, Lord, you're so good to me for providing salvation. You're so good to me by walking with me through life that I want to do whatever you ask of me. I want you to take my life and use it for your work. I think we know the difference between having to do something and wanting to do something because it pleases the one we serve, the one we love. That is what brings true joy. And again, I hope you're getting the connection. I wish I could convey it better, but joy comes when we're committed to serve God with gladness. I'd like to read a few familiar verses from Acts chapter 16. It's a familiar story. Here is Paul and Silas. Paul was preaching at Philippi. And there was this certain damsel that was following them around, and she brought her owners much money by soothsaying. And Paul cast that devil out, and it ended her master's source of income, and they became very angry. And they brought them before the magistrates. I'll start reading verse 22 of Acts chapter 16. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul, I'd like you to get this, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. I'll stop reading there. I don't think Paul and Silas exactly felt like singing. In a carnal way, we would say they had every right to ask, where is God now? To have a pity party. Why am I here? Why did God allow this to happen? But no way. In their pain, they believed that God was at work and that he led them to this point in their lives for a reason and for his glory. And they did the only thing they could do with their feet fast in the stocks and in the inner prison. They prayed, and then they started to sing. And the prisoners heard them. And God worked marvelously, not only on their behalf in freeing them, but souls were brought into the kingdom that night. Because they were willing to serve with joy. They were committed to rejoice. Even though we may never face physical beatings, we may never face jail time, It could happen to us, but then again, we may never face these things. If we serve God with that kind of commitment and that attitude, there is tremendous power from God at work on our behalf and for His kingdom. And I wonder how much power is lost because we don't serve God with joy. Are you committed to serve God with rejoicing? I wonder if it's because of this prison experience, we could say this jailhouse memory, that Apostle Paul makes rejoicing a special point in his letter to the Philippian church. And I'd like to look at some of these instances when Apostle Paul either expressed joy or exhorted the church to rejoicing in the book of Philippians. I'm not going to look at quite all of them, but I'd like you to turn to Philippians. And just over and over in this book, he talks about joy, or he's rejoicing, or he's telling them to rejoice. And I'm going to start with verse 4 of chapter 4, where Apostle Paul tells the Philippian church, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Apostle Paul was intensely anxious that his fellow believers would share his joy in serving God. I almost see this verse as a personal testimony of the joy he found when he submitted to God's will for his life, and he wanted them to experience it. He also tells them to rejoice because he knows that many times the way is difficult, and our feelings tell us not to rejoice. But as we saw, he learned in that jail to rejoice. Even then, even when feelings are saying otherwise. And he wanted the church there to reap those blessings also. I'm challenged to have this kind of outlook in life. When things happen that I don't like, is my attitude of discontent? Is my attitude a complaining spirit? Which one is the Spirit of Christ? All right, let's go back to chapter 1. I'll read verses 3 through 7. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my gospel, of my grace. Remember, we're talking about joy and commitment. Here, Apostle Paul was praying for his brethren, and as he thought about them, I believe many of them he knew by name, and he would pray for them by name. It brought joy to his heart because he saw that Christ was at work in their lives. So what I take from this is pray for one another with rejoicing. But we think, oh, what about that brother that doesn't agree with me and he's looking at issues all wrong? Or maybe that sister that's rubbing me the wrong way. Well, we often say if we pray for someone, our attitude towards them will change to love and forbearance. How much faster would God work in my heart if we would pray with rejoicing? We would pray with rejoicing that we're seeing Christ work in our relationship, and however it would be, but rejoice that God, that He is your brother, that He is your brother or sister. But even more than this, in our communion with God, rejoice. Rejoicing should be a part of prayer. Look at it this way. Prayer should be communion with God, not just us talking to God, but I think it should be a reciprocating conversation. And just as conversation between two who love each other here in life brings joy, so our prayers to God bring joy. So let's pray with rejoicing. Now let's go to verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Maybe I should have started earlier, but here Apostle Paul is talking about his prison experience. He's in prison as he's writing this. He's in bonds. And some thought, good, now Apostle Paul's in prison. He's out of the way. He can't do anything to us in preaching and teaching against us. We can do what we want. But Apostle Paul said, it doesn't matter to me. If Christ is preached, I rejoice. I will continue to rejoice, even though they mean it to be contentious. If Christ is preached, I rejoice. So for us to experience joy, we must get self out of the way. And right along with that, we should look beyond what is happening to me to see the bigger picture. For example, Apostle Paul said, I'm in bonds. But because I'm in bonds, others are taking courage to boldly preach the gospel. And God's work is being expanded because I'm in bonds. And that's hard to do when we're the one in bonds. But we must get self out of the way to experience that joy. We all know that feeling of disappointment when things go wrong for us, or we don't get what we really, really were hoping for. But when we die to self with a positive attitude, with Christ's help, joy comes in submission. Then down in verse 25, he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. I'll continue reading, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me, by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. I'll stop reading there. In the verses just prior to this, he talks about this battle that is going on within himself. I believe at this time he was an old man and he wanted to die. He wanted to go be with the Lord, and that was a very real possibility. And that would have been better for him. But he felt like the church needed him. And he felt like, I guess, in his communion with the Spirit, with God, he felt like God would spare him for this work. And in my own words, because of him being spared, they would come to a fuller understanding of Christ in their lives. And through this, their joy would be full. And so that was a long way in saying that we need to find joy in serving others. Find joy in serving others, like Apostle Paul found joy in serving the church at Philippi. There are times when Serving others is enjoyable, even fun. When we shingled that roof the other week for Habitat for Humanity, I really enjoyed that. I thought it was fun. Working together, joking back and forth, we knew that what we were doing was appreciated. It was easy to find joy in serving like that. But it's not always that way. Many times, no one really notices. And sometimes we're misunderstood. Sometimes it's unappreciated. It's not easy to be joyful in service like that. But we can rejoice because we know that we're in God's will. We're doing His work. And if we make mistakes, we can rejoice because we know that we serve a merciful God that doesn't give up on us and allows us to grow through those experiences. We don't serve to be noticed anyway, do we? Well, we shouldn't. Sometimes that's a thing that hits close home. We like to be noticed. We like to be appreciated. But really, we should serve out of a heart of love for other people. And if that love is true and committed, and we're doing it for God, we can rejoice. Next is chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There is joy in unity, because where there is unity, there is peace and rest. Where there is peace and rest, there is room, there is freedom to grow and develop. And all of those things bring joy. When we see a church like that, it brings joy. When we're part of a church like that, it brings joy. But sometimes we forget, don't we? We think our opinions are important. We think our way of doing things is the best way. But these verses tell us, esteem or regard others better than ourselves. We could say, put them first. That's a whole different picture than strife and vainglory. Sometimes we observe children who are bickering over a toy, and through contention, one might get it and run away with it and go to the other part of the room and play. But do they enjoy playing with it? Not really. They're too busy making sure the other child doesn't get close. They're too busy defending their turf. They don't even enjoy it. Are we sometimes like children? Well, we sure will miss out on the joy in our hearts that comes from serving together if we're contentious. Let's not be like that. Going on to verse 1 of chapter 3. I'll just read verses 1 through 3 again of chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And he says this right before he warns them of false leaders, of dogs, evil workers. And the point that I would like to bring out is that we can rejoice when we face the giants. Why wouldn't we rejoice when we're facing the giants? Even though it's hard work and we get weary, we can win. Without question, we can win. We have the power of God. We have truth. We have His Spirit to comfort us. All of this is available to us. We can rejoice that we will win if we remain committed to the cause. And I thought of little David out there fighting that giant. You know, he went to his brothers and to Saul saying, "We have a cause. I can do this through Christ or through God's help. He'll be just like the bear and the lion. I can win. We can win." David knew that he could win because God was helping him, and he had everything that he needed available to win. If David would have been fearful, if he would have been afraid, I don't think he would have had that confidence, and he wouldn't have won against the giant. Let's rejoice that the kingdom of God is advancing. We can win through the power of God. Then the last one I want to mention is in verse 3. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." It's a sign of the church of Jesus Christ. And to me, that's one of the sobering thoughts and one of the most important thoughts. It's a sign of the church of Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, here in towards the end of John, Jesus has a lot of words to say to his disciples before he leaves them, before he dies. And these are some of them. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Three things that are a sign of a believer. We will keep his commandments. We will love each other. And we will have his joy in our hearts. Notice that this joy comes from Christ to us. Joy in suffering. Joy in service. Joy in serving together in unity. And joy in sacrificing. It's the call of Christ to us, and it's a sign of his people. Remember, we can only find true satisfaction in serving him. I'd like to read an account from Acts chapter 8 in closing. And maybe my thoughts are circling around back to where I started. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, that thou mayest, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So here was a man who had money at his disposal. He was a treasurer. Here was a man who had great power. He probably lived in the finery of the palace, and yet something was missing. And he was on a quest to find what it was. And he found that answer was Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer for you. He's the answer for me. And God add his blessing.